little tiny thing. It's very loud. If you didn't have a headache before you came, then hopefully you'll not leave with one. But the thing about the book of Colossians is just as that, the reason I like that little video intro is it's so full on. And the thing about the book of Colossians, we've been looking over many months, actually, the book of Colossians. It's a full-on book of the Bible. It's a book of the Bible, just like that video, that actually is very loud in many ways. Theologically, what it says about God is amazing. And what it explains about Jesus and who Jesus was and who Jesus is absolutely, perhaps unique in terms of its place in the New Testament. But also, as well as theologically, practically, it's a very straight-speaking, hard-hitting, loud book, turned up full, speaking about relationships and work and love and life. And it's a wonderful, wonderful book. Short, but action-packed. And we're going to continue this morning our journey through the book of Colossians. Recently, on a Sunday morning, we looked at a verse in the book of Colossians, which is Colossians 1, verse 12. And it says this: God has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. That God is talking to Christians, the Christians in Colossae. What he's saying is that God has enabled you as followers of Jesus, as lovers of God, to share in an inheritance that belongs to God's people. And we saw, when we looked at this last time, that we were, as Christians, adopted into a new family. That before we were Christians, we were outside of God's family. That part of becoming a Christian, it's adoption. We're taken and placed into the family of God. We've got a new father, a heavenly father. And as well as being part as a heavenly father and having a new family, being part of a family, being children as part of the family, we get an inheritance. If you are a child, you get an inheritance from your family. Maybe if your family's well off, maybe it's a monetary inheritance. Maybe it's an inheritance that's due to the way they brought you up. It's a spiritual inheritance, really. You certainly get a genetic inheritance. Bet you look a little bit like your mum, a little bit like your dad. But here, we get an inheritance from God as our Heavenly Father. And we saw last time that actually we get a taste of it now, but the full realization of all that God has for us, we wait to heaven. That's where we're going to receive the full inheritance that God has for us. If, when the post comes this week, I hope it does, our post has been a bit up and down recently, but if when the post comes, you got a letter from a solicitor, you think, oh, what's this letter from a solicitor? You open the letter from the solicitor, and it says that an uncle of yours has passed away, sadly, and that he's left you an inheritance. Now, you wouldn't just think, oh, great, thanks very much, put it down in the drawer and get on washing up, would you? No, you think, well, what is it then? What have I been left? What is it? Some vase or how many thousands of pounds? What have I been left? You'd want to know, what have I been left in my inheritance? And so what we're going to look today is, we talked last time about this inheritance, and this time we meet, and next time we're going to look at what is the inheritance that we have as children of God. What has God got for us as part of his family? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have put your hand on our lives, that you have adopted us into your family, that you are now our perfect, loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you for the wonderful reality of being your children. And thank you that you've given us a most generous, wonderful inheritance as your children. Would you today, Lord, help us to understand? Would you help us to appreciate? Would you help us to realize afresh the beauty and the wonder of all you have for us? Amen. Amen. We had some neighbours lived next door to us for a number of years. They moved away now, but there was a family. It was a husband, wife, and two teenage kids. And we got to know them over a period of time. And they were a good family. Really enjoyed getting to know them. As time went on, they started to share a bit of their story. And part of their story, significant part of the story, was that the husband and wife and children had gone to Libya to work on a contract as expats. And they worked in Libya for 11 years. and that he was a dentist and she was a nurse. And so they had really just gone to Libya to earn as much money as possible. They lived on his salary, basically, and did the holidays and lived the lifestyle and did whatever they did. And then she, for 11 years, sent money back home and saved every penny of it. So she had worked for 11 years and amassed what must have been, I don't know the exact amount, but it must have been hundreds of, or the equivalent of hundreds of thousands of pounds. And then one day, the bank where she had saved her money back home, the bank where she'd saved all this money closed its doors. There were refugees from Kosovo. And one day, she lost every single penny. Every single penny. She'd worked for 11 years, worked very hard, saved everything with the hopes in her heart. The hopes in her heart were of a better life. The hopes in her heart was, let's work now hard for 11 years, and then we'll save the money, and then we'll be able to send the children to good schools, we'll be able to retire early, we'll be able to live the life. And so she had put her hopes in this money that had been, that she'd managed to amass, and one day it was there, and the next, tragically with so many in that part of the world, it was completely gone. Not a penny did she get back. She told us subsequently she was saving over that time for a purpose, for a better life, for education, for to be able to retire, to have a good life. Overnight, her hopes turned to ash. It's a tragedy she found it very hard to overcome. Today we're going to look at hope, the theme of hope. It's one of the themes of the book of Colossians, because it helps us to understand what is our inheritance as followers of God. And hope is a key part of it. You see, Christian hope has a very particular meaning. The Christians in Colossae really understood something about hope, that there were people of hope. They were commended. Paul commended them, a characteristic of this people. He said in Colossians 1 verse 5, he says this, your confident hope of what God has stored up for you in heaven. Hope for what God has stored up for you in heaven. And what God had stored up for them was safer than what she had stored up for them in a bank. It was reserved for them. They were waiting for the day where they were going to go and enjoy it. And because of the hope of something for the future, this is the paradox or the thing we're going to see today, is because of the people in Colossae, the Christians, their expectation of this hope of the future, actually what it meant was it wasn't something that was pie in the sky when you die. Actually, this hope, this expectation of the future, actually produced in them an engine of something daily that was doing them good and that was bearing fruit. And so there was actually something about this future stuff of hope that actually influenced their daily lives there and then in the city of Colossae. And that's why we're looking at it today. Because as we look at this topic of hope, there's something for us here in London. It's not just, well, that's something for the future, and we can kind of think about it like a pension or something kind of, you know, way out there. Actually, there's something about this stuff, hope, that produces now, today, in our lives here in London, some spiritual fruit, which is good stuff, and we're going to see that. See, for someone without God, someone who isn't a Christian, it is true that they may too have hope. Hope that life's going to get better. Hope that maybe this year will be, next year will be better than this year. Hope that they're going to be happier in the future. Hope that things are going to work out. But what I want to show you is that hope outside of God, hope that's not a Christian hope, actually is very, very different. In fact, the everyday use of the word hope is very weak. It's a very weak thing, hope. Someone says, I hope to go on holiday. Meaning that possibly if they get enough money together, they'd go on holiday. Someone says, I hope to win the lottery. Slim chance, but you never know. Someone says, I hope to lose some weight. Doesn't mean they're doing anything about it. It just means that they're thinking thin. In fact, if a person who's not a Christian says they hope for something, they may hope for many things. They may hope, but what it means actually is, I dream of this. I want this. I aspire to this. I want this, I desire it. In fact, it's true to say, I would suggest that hope, as it's generally used in the English language means I wish. I wish. I wish it works out. And there's such a contrast between Christian hope, between how the word hope is used in the Bible, and about how we everyday use the word hope, that the Apostle Paul actually says that people who aren't Christians have no hope. No hope at all. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 2 verse 12. Paul was reminding the Christians that before they were saved, he said, remember that at that time, before Christians, you were separate from Christ and you were without hope. That doesn't mean they didn't have dreams and aspirations and wants and wishes, but in the Christian sense, they did not have hope. Again, to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, Paul says this. Paul says, we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men over those who've died, over Christian friends and people that have died. Don't grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. Recently, I had a family funeral of an uncle who was a Christian. And as I sat there in that funeral service, there was an obvious sense of loss amongst us there in that funeral service. But there was such a tremendous sense of positive joy and expectation, because this was true, that whilst the people there were grieving at the loss of uncle, husband, father, actually there was a confidence. There was this hope, there was this expectation that actually this is a sad loss, but we know there's something else. We know there's something more. We know that death's not the end. We know there's something beyond this loss. So Paul's not saying that unbelievers have no desires or dreams or wishes, but they have no hope in the Christian sense of a certainty of a positive future with God. If I was trying to kind of put an explanation of the word hope, what I really like is whenever I read the Bible and I see the word hope, if I'm not careful, my mind's so kind of tuned to the worldly sense of it means wishing, that I kind of look at the word hope and just pass over it and think, oh, well, you know. But actually, if I translate that in my head, every time I see the word hope in the Bible, I think, right, it's a confident expectation of the future with God. I think it's a brilliant way of trying to get a grip of what the Bible means by the word hope. That it's a confident expectation of the future with God. Years ago, there was a festival in Finchley. It was a Christian festival. And they had a catchphrase for these folks from Finchley, right up there in the heart, in the north of London. And it was a bit cheesy, but it was still very good. It was "No Jesus, no hope. But if you know Jesus, then you know hope." So it is a bit cheesy. But actually, Apostle Paul would have said, yes, that's fantastic. We love that. Because actually, that's what he was trying to explain to the church. That actually, hope, the source of hope for anyone, anywhere, there's only one source of hope. It's certainly not in a bank, that's for sure. It's actually, there's one source of hope. Christian hope isn't positive thinking. It isn't hoping to be lucky. It isn't hoping for the best. It isn't fingers crossed. It isn't good luck. It isn't good wishes. But Christian hope is something of confidence, something that's almost tangible. You can definitely lean on it. It's something which is certain, something which is definite. See, for hope to be so certain, it's got to be based on something which is 100% guaranteed, something which is absolutely, totally assured, something that's totally cast iron true. And Paul tells us in Colossians 1, verse 5, that this hope, Christian hope, is stored up for us in heaven. That's why it's 100% guaranteed as to who stored it and where it is. There's a saying, there's only two things that are certain in this world, death and taxes. The claim of Christianity actually is that God is the ultimate and total and only certainty. That God is in sovereign control of everything that happens. That God has your future in his hands. That God has defeated the devil. God has defeated death. And that now God is waiting for as many as possible to respond to his offer of salvation before very soon Jesus is going to return, wrap all things up, and bring in his perfect everlasting kingdom. So it's a confidence. We're talking about hope. We're talking about a confidence, the inevitable daily steps towards God's end point in history. Hope is a certainty in the advancing clock of God's purposes, moving ever daily nearer to the final curtain. See, Christian hope is a confidence, absolute confidence in the outcome. That we know the end of the story. We've read the end of the book. If you read, I don't read many books. I'm not much of a book reader. I put it down to the fact I'm left-handed. That's my excuse for not reading many books. But if you read books, it's cheating to go to the end of the book and read the ending. But it's great because then you know it's going to finish. And as Christians, we know the ending. We've read the end of the book. We know how it all ends. And so it's a confidence in that. It doesn't mean, of course, it doesn't mean that we expect no challenges in the day ahead. But it does mean this. Christian hope means that we expect tomorrow more of God's working in our lives than there is today. That tomorrow we expect to be a day closer to Jesus' return. That tomorrow we're going to be a day nearer to heaven and an eternity spent with Jesus. So what makes the difference between hope, worldly hope, in other words, wishing something to happen, and Christian hope, which is the certainty of the future? Well, the key difference is what or who we hope in. And the New Testament tells us so clearly, time and time again, that our hope is in God. It's because we're hoping in the person of God. In Acts 24, Paul talks about hope in God. In 2 Corinthians, it's on God we have set our hope. 1 Peter, Peter tells us that our hope is in God. Again, in Timothy 4 and 1, it's hope in the living God and hope in Jesus Christ. It's an expectation. It's a confidence in God. It's a, as it puts it in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it's a leaning of my whole personality. If this collapsed now, I'd look very stupid as I fell to the floor, as I lean the whole of my weight on this thing. And I know it's not going to collapse. And hope is the leaning of my whole personality on God, knowing he is faithful, knowing that he is good, that he is a God who loves me, that he's a God that's got the future absolutely in his hands, and more particularly, he's got my future. He's got your future in his hands. That's where hope comes from. Hope comes from a confidence in God, in him. I've been a Christian for over 35 years, and my testimony to you is God has never let me down. I've let God down many times. But God has never let me down. That in those years, he's been faithful. He's been utterly dependable. He's been totally reliable. Because my hope, our hope, is in a person. It's in the person of God. He is the only person. If you're looking to a friend, if you're looking to a spouse, if you're looking to parents, if you're looking to a job, if you're looking to anything to give you that sense of security and solidity and things you can rely on and things you can lean on, then they could all let you down. But God never will. God never will. And that's the contrast of Christian hope to hope. See, hope is not hope in good luck, hope in a rabbit's foot, hope in fate. It's actually hope in the person of God. God has a wonderful, perfect plan. I want to spend this morning just a little bit of the time trying to understand more fully what is this stuff, hope. I've struggled a bit as I've kind of thought, it's one of those words that we're familiar with, we know, but what is it actually? What tangibly is it? So first we're going to look at the nature of hope. Let's try and pin it down. Well, hope, first thing it says in Romans 8:24, it says hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Hope by its very nature is future. Hope by its very nature is not present, it's not past. Hope by its very nature is looking to the future. We all need a future. We all need to have our eyes on a future. Yes, Jesus wants us to live every day as if it was our last. Yes, Jesus says, look today, a day's got enough troubles, enough challenges, live in the day. But actually, at the same time, God calls me to be a person with two eyes, one looking here around my life now, but actually my vision to be looking to the future. I need it. And we're going to see as we look today why we need that. So firstly, hope is something for the future. Secondly, hope is one of those things, those pillars of the Christian faith. There are three things that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Three things that are going to survive to eternity. There is faith, there is hope, and there is love. And these things, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, these are the things, the pillars of our faith, the things that are going to survive through death. Many things won't survive. Many things will be changed. When we see Jesus, we will be changed. Many things we won't take with us. But the three things that will survive to eternity, they are faith, they are hope, and they are love. One of the ways just of trying to understand what does that mean? What does faith, hope, and love look like in terms of how does that work out in practice is someone's described these three as like a fruit tree. A fruit tree, thinking of its roots going down, its branches spreading out, and its shoots going up. That actually, the roots of this tree, this fruit tree, it's going to need to have roots that go down in the soil. Roots that go down and hold it, so when the wind blows, the thing stays still. Roots that go down and take the moisture and take the nutrients and the minerals up from the soil into the fruit bush, if it's going to be fruitful. And that faith, I want to suggest this morning, faith is like those roots. Faith is like the roots in our life that go down. They anchor us. They hold us. They enable us to draw on the goodness that's down there. It's faith in something. It's faith in the amazing truth of Scripture. This week we've been doing, in the Alpha course, we've been looking at the first session, which is, who is Jesus? And I've been through the Alpha course maybe 40 times. And as I said to the people in Alpha this week, I started off with hair when I started off doing Alpha. I've been through it so many times. And every time it's different because they're different people and it's different dynamic and it's fresh. And every time, just this first topic of Alpha, where we're talking about who is Jesus, you realize afresh, wow, this person of Jesus, he walked the earth. That he went to these places we read about, the historicity of Christ, of who he was, that our faith is based in history, in a person that lived and breathed and walked and taught and did miracles and died and was crucified and was raised again. My faith is based deep in the reality that it's true. It's true. I'm based on something that is true. The punchline of the Alpha course on this session is that looking at the historicity of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. A couple of years ago, we were in Jerusalem and I went into the garden tomb, and in the garden tomb, obviously no one knows exactly the tomb because he's buried, he rose again, so no one knows. No one put a little plaque over it, but the garden tomb, which is a tomb in the area of where he was buried, Jesus was buried. I went in there, and as you go in, there's a door on the tomb, and there's a little, it's only a small place, and there's a little plaque above your head. It says, he is not here. He's risen, and there it is. It's empty. There's no bones to go and look at. There's no, you can't go and venerate a dead body. He's risen. And our faith is based on the historical truth of what happened, that he rose again, that 500 people saw him in one place, that loads of he ate fish, loads of things happened before he ascended to heaven to be with the Father. It's based, our faith goes down and is grounded and is based on something which is true. And then there's the branches of this tree, this fruit tree. The branches of this tree are branches of love. That God's called us now to live a life of love. If anything characterizes the present tense of the Christian life, it's the word love. If any word sums up how I'm supposed to live in terms of towards God, towards each other, and towards those that don't know about Jesus, it's the word love. Because that love produces fruit. On that fruit tree, we saw the fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the things that God works in my life, is an outflowing of the love of Jesus in my heart. But then that fruit tree also, if it's healthy, if it's healthy, that fruit tree will have shoots. There will be new shoots, new buds, particularly this time of year. If you've got a tree in your garden or a bush, and you'll see that there are some little things. If you're out on Hampstead Heath, even today, as you look around the school here, you can see those new buds. They're reaching up to heaven. They're looking for something new. It's going to be the new growth. It's going to be the new season. It's going to be the new fruit. It's going to be the next thing. And so hope is this new thing for the future. So if there's, in a sense, if there's three tenses, faith is rooted in the past, love is my life now with Jesus, and hope is looking ahead. It's a future-based thing to all that God's got for us. But it's not just a sort of vague future, it's a very specific future. And look, let's look at some verses where we see what the hope is in the New Testament. Paul says the hope's in the resurrection of the dead. That there will be a day that when none of us want to die a painful death. But when the day comes for you and I to close our eyes and to go to heaven to be with Jesus, we die in the expectation, the certainty that there will be a resurrection. That there will be a day where I'll be raised up, clothed with a new body, and live for eternity with God. Continuing, Paul continues in Titus there, it's the hope of eternal life. Remember, hope being the confident expectation of, in this case, eternal life. Then he continues, Peter continues in 1 Peter, the hope is when Jesus comes back, when Jesus is revealed. The day when history stops, the day when everything comes to a final wrapping up of things, when Jesus comes back. And he continues in Titus here, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That there will be a day, and there'll be a day where we get up in the morning, there'll be a day where Jesus comes back, where everything stops and Jesus returns. So what, as we read the New Testament, what characterizes early Christians is that their hearts were set on the certainty of the future. That they knew, that they knew, that they knew that the future was absolutely in God's hands. That there was no doubt about it. There was no sense of whatever the world events, and certainly the Christians at that time lived through horrendous world events with persecutions and the rise and falls of empires and countries, terrible things. And yet their eyes were set. God has this thing totally in his hands. And the paradox of hope is that as I look forward and up and on to the future, as my eyes are set to the future, what happens in my life is that there is a producing of spiritual fruit now. It's not just, oh, this is, hey guys, this is insurance policy for the future. If you've got life insurance, if you have life insurance, you've got a policy. I bet it's not out on your desk at home. If you've got life insurance, it's tucked away in some drawer because, hey, you don't worry about that. That's kind of for the that's for the future. Let's just forget about that. We don't need that. It's just something for the future. The difference about Christian hope is actually it's something which as daily I'm looking, I'm gazing, what's happening is it's bearing fruit now. It's actually producing some good stuff in my life now, something I want to experience now. That's the paradox of Christian hope. That as I look to the future, I get the benefit now. It's a foretaste. It's like the taster of all that God's got for us. So let's look at some of the fruit of hope. Paul is just gathered together here some of the fruit of what it means to have Christian hope. The joy, joy, if I know my future's in God's hands, I hear on the news unsettling news reports about things that are happening. If I know that, then in my heart, I've got joy because I know God. Whatever happens, whatever they report on the news, whatever happens, I know my future is safe with you. If we have hope, it gives me boldness rather than be timid, frightened, afraid of what's going to happen. What will tomorrow bring? Will this disaster happen? Will that disaster happen? Actually, it produces boldness and in a right sense, confidence, not an arrogance, but a confidence, but this boldness because I know the one who has it all in his hands. I know his plans. It produces an endurance. It produces a pushing through difficulties. It produces a pushing through things that are hard because I know the end result. I know where this is heading. See, if I'm not sure where this is all heading, and I go through a hard time, I kind of think, oh, this is hard. I feel like giving up. This is tough. I kind of find this really hard going. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like giving up. I think, oh, goodness, is there another plan? Is there a plan B? This is too hard. But actually, if I realize that this is heading in a direction, it's in God's hands. God knows what he's doing. This is part of God's thing. And therefore, I've got to push through. I've got to endure. So endurance is inspired by hope. Then in 1 John, we read that actually hope brings purity to my heart. If I'm living in the expectation of meeting Jesus, God, would you please help me live today for you? If I'm living with the expectation that I'm going to stand before Jesus, God, would you please help me walk with you, love you, and follow you and do what you want? And then wonderfully, look, we were talking earlier on about faith and love. Can you see here, Paul says, in our key verse in Colossians 1 verse 5, our verse for today, actually, I want more faith. I want more love. I'd love more faith. Would you like some more faith in your heart? Would you like some more of God's love to power you for tomorrow, for those challenges that you face? Do you see where they come from? They come from hope. From hope. Actually, that as I look to the future, as I look to this confident expectation of what God, what happens is faith starts to rise. Have you ever tried to manufacture faith? Have you ever sat down, come on, Paul, you can do it. Just get some more faith. Or have you ever sat opposite someone that you really don't like? Come on, there's got to be some love in my heart somewhere. Come on, come on, come on. It's in there, I know. Come on out and stop hiding. It's very hard, very hard. But actually, he's saying here, actually, faith and love will actually come in your heart and flow out of your heart as a result from hope. And look at this lovely, lovely verse in Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Another version says, hope does not lead to disappointment. That lady, my next door neighbor, tragically, she was a broken, disappointed woman. She had put her hope in the financial system. She put her hope in that money. She put her hope, and she was devastated. Her personality was broken as a result of being disappointed. Christian hope does not disappoint. I just want to say today, if there's any sense in your heart of being let down by anybody or anything, come to God today and say, God, would you put fresh hope in my heart? Because if you're living with disappointment, then trying to get rid of disappointment is very, very tough. Trying to somehow shrug off disappointment, come on, cheer yourself up. It's very hard, very hard. But there's something here that will push out disappointment, something positive that will push it out of your life, and it's hope. It's this confident expectation of God and his future and all that he has for us. Having hope in my heart and growing in hope are important for all of us. So how do we do that? How do we grow in hope? How do you grow in hope? How do I grow in hope? There's some pointers in the Bible, and we read first of all in Romans 15 and verse 4, 15 verse 4, it says this. It says through scripture we might have hope. As we read the reality, there's something about the Bible. As I read the Bible and what the Bible says about what God's doing, what God's going to do, about the future, about what God has, something starts to stir in my heart. Miracle starts to happen. Hope starts to, a little shoot of hope starts to poke out. And as it does, it springs and starts to produce faith and love. He goes on, particularly says the hope is in the good news. The hope that's in the Bible generally, absolutely, but particularly hope in the message of God's forgiveness, God's victory on the cross, God's security in all that he has accomplished for us in the work of Jesus. And then in Romans 15:13, we learn actually it's God is the source of hope. May the God of hope, he's the one that's going to give you hope. This is the paradox we come to again and again in Christianity, that we realize we need something if we're going to be able to live the way God wants us and the way that God's made us. But we have to then go back to God and say, God, you've got this stuff. Can I have it, please? Can you put it in my heart so I can do what you want me to and I can live how you want me to? And so I'm back to God because God is the God of hope. He's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that's going to birth it. He's the one that's going to bring those new shoots in your heart and life. If you're feeling withered and tired, He's the one. In our garden, we've got a camellia. I love it. If you like camellia bushes, we've got a camellia bush, and it's beautiful. It produces these gorgeous pink white flowers in sort of February time, just when everything else in the garden is dead. You get these lovely pink white flowers, but it's not looking so good at the moment. It's kind of the leaves are starting to drop off. No flowers. And you look at it, and there are no buds on it. So I'm praying for it, actually, because it was such a nice flower. But actually, what I need is what that tree needs. It needs some new buds. It needs those things, that new future, the possibility, the looking forward to the new. And I need in my heart the buds of hope just starting to grow. Look how he says it happens in Ephesians 1. It happens as the eyes of your heart are enlightened, so you may know the hope. Do you see what he's saying? It's God has to somehow get in your heart, open the eyes of your heart so you can see it, so you can realize it. So it's not just something you hear on a tape, read in the book. It's actually something you think, wow, I can see it. I can see it. And then Romans 5 is a great encouragement because it describes there a process. And it describes how in Romans 5, our hard times, he says, hard times build in us perseverance. Perseverance, which is pushing through, builds character. It builds a quality in me, which I can only get through pushing through difficult times. And then that thing produces hope. In other words, there's an end result, which is a confident expectation. God is good. He's got my future in his hands, and it's safe and secure. I want to say just in finishing this morning that actually for all of us, there's a longing in our hearts, which is human and which is natural, that we would be safe, that we'd be secure, and that we could look to the future with confidence. It's natural. God's put it in our hearts. God's put eternity in the heart of man and woman. God's put it there. And actually, it's a natural thing, and it's a good thing. But I can actually pervert it and actually look to get that sense of security for the future from loads of other things. And the message of this morning is God wants you to have that security. But it's in God, and he's given us the tools to grow in it. And so we're going to ask this morning, in a moment, we're going to ask God, would you please do these things? Would you please continue these things? For some of us, would you start these things of producing this stuff which seems so wonderful and seems so essential and seems so needful, this stuff of hope? Two last pictures that are used in Scripture to describe hope. And the first one is as a helmet, as a helmet. Going into battle in ancient days, you needed a helmet. So if someone was going to clock you over the head or an arrow was going to come, it would protect you. And we have an enemy who would try to fire all kinds of thoughts into our minds and our heads. Negative thoughts about ourselves, negative thoughts about God, negative thoughts about each other, negative thoughts about anything. And what Paul says here is actually, there is hope, this hope of salvation, which is like a helmet. It surrounds my head. It protects me from the enemy's lies and schemes. We need that protection. Otherwise, we're just open, sitting ducks, sat there while the enemy's just onslaughting loads and loads of lies and rubbish into our hearts and minds. I need this helmet of salvation. God, today, would you put that helmet, help me to put that helmet on, that it will protect my mind in the days ahead. And secondly, lastly, it says, we have this anchor. Hope is an anchor. He's talking about hope. The context of Hebrews 6 is hope. He explains that hope is this anchor. When we moved into our flat years ago, in the garden, I found an anchor, a ship's anchor in the garden. And I didn't know what to do with it, really. but you could see the way the hooks were on it and the way it was thing. This was going to be good. I mean, I've never had a chance to use it. But if you, I can imagine putting it in the water and it hooking on the seabed, hooking on some rocks, and that would hold. So that whatever storms came against the boat, whatever tides in, tides out, things happen, that would hold the boat secure. That anchor looked good stuff to me. And he's saying, hope is this anchor for our soul. It's firm, it's secure. In other words, when all kinds of stuff happen, even this weekend, difficulties, trials, unexpected problems, even the week ahead, He's saying we've got something that's secure and that's firm because it goes into the inner sanctuary. It goes behind the curtain. It goes right into the very presence of God. Hope anchors us right in the very presence of God, that we have access to him for eternity. And right now, my expectation, my confident expectation, is of a relationship with him that is for now and forever. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today, Lord, that we have had the privilege of just glimpsing afresh this stuff of Christian hope. And God, we want to ask, Lord, would you do a miracle in our hearts this morning as we're here before you? Would you help us to see afresh what it means, understand maybe for the first time, the certainty, the confidence of Christian hope? Would you open the eyes of our heart that we just read about this morning? Open the eyes of our heart that we could see it personally, each of us. Would you, the God of hope, come and work amongst us and produce this inner certainty of heart? God, we confess we would love to know more of this hope. We would love to be those that were more confident and tasting and knowing that this is true, that this is real, that this is certain. And so would you do a miracle in our hearts today, Lord? A miracle from heaven in birthing this stuff, bringing it new shoots. God, would you produce these new shoots of hope where it's dead and dry in our hearts? Oh, Lord, today, would you produce new shoots, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if you'd mind joining me, just standing briefly. I'm not going to embarrass you, ask you to do anything. Just let's stand together. Could we just for a moment, as we finish together, we want to say, Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've done to make us children of God, adopt us into your family, give us a hope and a future. Thank you, Lord. We're not those wandering around with no certainty, just wishing it all gets better, hoping it all works out. Thank you, Lord, that we are those who have this very real, very tangible confidence in you and that your future for us. Lord, today, burn it in our hearts afresh. God, today, would you cause it to well up in us, overflow our lives, and produce this fruit that we've been talking about. Amen. I wonder if you'd just turn around to the person behind you, introduce yourself, say hi, just ask them, can I pray? Is there anything I can pray for?